Willing. The characteristics of a good example, but I'd like for you, if you would please, to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. After I conclude this today, Brother Brandon is going to teach Sunday school the next two Sundays, the 24th and the 31st. And then I'm going to start on a series on the doctrines of grace the 1st of February. So if you will, be in prayer about that. Be in prayer for Brother Brandon as he prepares lessons for our adult class. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We left off in verse 12 that we are to be an example in faith. So a good and a godly example will be marked by faith in God and faithfulness to His cause. Dependence upon God and a commitment to His way are examples of faith and faithfulness that are sorely needed in our day. It is impossible to be a man of faith and faithfulness apart from a determined commitment to God's Word. We have to search the Word. We have to claim the promises, walk in the precepts, apply the principles if we are to display an example of faithfulness. You will not be faithful to God apart from His Word. This is His guidebook. This is His instruction for you and I, how we ought to live. And we ought to labor to lead others in the way of unswerving commitment and faithfulness to God. You see, we have been entrusted with a sacred responsibility to follow Christ wholeheartedly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, a steward is somebody who has been entrusted with the resources of another. We're supposed to be faithful with those things that God has given us. We'll be rewarded in this life and in the life to come if we're consistently faithful. He told them in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Or that we might lead a life of faithfulness, so that our Lord might say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Faithfulness. We talk about it a lot, but there's not much of it in our world at large. And I fear there's less consistent faithfulness among God's people. Here's what you've got to determine. Faithfulness requires consistency. Now, there's been areas in my life where I need to shore up, where I need God's grace, but one thing that I have tried to do and strive to do, 35, 36 years now, Try to be consistent in your faithfulness. It's not that you have to be well known. You don't have to have anybody applauding you for what you're doing. Just be consistent. Be there for your family. Be part of this church. Take your place in the body. Do what you're responsible to do. Be faithful. How hard is it, really, when you get right down to it, to determine that you're going to be faithful in reading God's Word every day? Think about things that you've determined you're going to be faithful to do. Just your personal hygiene. Most of you, I'm sure, brush your teeth, right? That's something that we've determined to do. It's part of our daily regimen. And I think your teeth are important, and good breath is important. But I tell you what's more important is the Word of God. Daily acting as your guide. So be faithful in reading the Word of God. I told you last week when I preached on daily bread, if you will commit to doing something for 21 days in a row without fail, you can make something a good habit. Unfortunately, people make bad habits too. But commit to be faithful to God's Word, to His house, to your family, to prayer. These are all things that we can be consistent at. And over time, it adds up to a testimony of faithfulness. I tell you, it's tragic when you see preachers who become unfaithful in some way, shape, or form. Because what that does is when somebody that's in authority, whether it be a pastor, a teacher, somebody that leads a singing, whatever, a deacon, when they become unfaithful, it really hurts the church body. It hurts the church's witness in the community. And so you need to pray for pastors, teachers. Pray that God will give them consistency. All right, a good and godly example will also be marked by purity in thought, word, and deed. He says there, "Be thou an example of believers in word, conversation, charity, spirit, faith, impurity." God is supremely holy. And those who are called by His grace are likewise called to live a life that aspires to holiness. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what God's called us to. Holiness, as I've stated many times, this is my definition of it. I believe it's this simple. Holiness is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Hate the darkness. Hate sin. God is love. Holiness involves walking with the Lord in His light. When you walk with someone, you're abiding with them. You're in agreement with them. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. "This then is the message We have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Holiness is walking in the light as he is in the light. Being in agreement with God, with his word, his precepts, his will. A life of purity requires us to separate from the darkness of sin. I'm going to preach this morning a message that really amplifies and magnifies our responsibility in this world. We'll really be just completely different from the world at large. But I dare say that for at least 50 years, the world has had more influence on the church than the church has on the world. If you look at most churches today, souls are not what's most important. It's how big are you? How successful are you? How much money do you have? How big a building you got? What kind of programs do you have? Those are all business things. This is not a business. Now, thank God, we have sensible principles that we operate by. I understand that. We do have to handle the Lord's money. But I tell you what, it is a failure when we don't recognize our responsibility is to glorify God first and foremost by a life that is dedicated to Him, consecrated to Him. We have to provide a stark contrast for what the world is living in. Not adapt to them in order to reach them. That's a falsehood. In a world that is dominated by impurity, immodesty, and immorality, God's people must consistently strive against the temptation to get sucked in to the cesspool of ungodliness. We have to guard our eyes and our minds from the assaults and suggestions of Satan, the world, and our own base fleshly natures. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. The man who was inspired to write that scripture knew full well the dangers of allowing wickedness to come into his eyes and minds. His mind. He wrote Psalm 101 verse 3. David. He allowed his flesh to seduce him in the matter of Bathsheba. And unfortunately, his life was never the same after that. Never lost his salvation. For a time, he lost the joy of his salvation. But from that point forward, his life was under the chastening hand of God to some degree, all the way to his death. He also wrote, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 verses 9 through 11. I like what the old Puritan Richard Baxter had to say on holiness. He defined it as nothing else but the habitual and predominant devotion and dedication of soul and body and life and all that we have to God, and esteeming and loving and serving and seeking Him before all the pleasures and prosperity of the flesh. Stark contrast, isn't it? Being devoted to God, loving what He loves, hating what He hates. Be an example in purity. And you know, when holiness is operating in our life, it'll have an effect on every other aspect of the examples that were to set forth. When there is purity, then our words will be holy. Our words will be acceptable to God. When we're holy, our way of life will be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Fruitful. When we're holy, we'll love like God loves, sacrificially, unconditionally. When we're holy, we'll have the right kind of a spiritual attitude. We'll have our minds fixed on the Lord, and our attitudes will come out in the way we live. When we're holy, we will be faithful. Be thou an example. There is such power in providing a good example. I didn't bring that article. I may have given it back to Ron Cochran. Around Thanksgiving, he gave me an article that was in the Ironton Tribune. And it was, and I'm sure you've heard this story before, but it was all documented in this article. There was a guy on the Mayflower that went overboard. A young guy, was probably 18, 20 years old. He went overboard, and they managed to save him, rescue him, get him back on ship. He made it through the first winter. This guy had 11 children, I think. And out of his ancestry, we had like four presidents of the United States, Supreme Court justices, senators, representatives, preachers, out of this one guy, you know, that went overboard. And it illustrates so profoundly how just one life, can have such a profound influence, not just upon a family, but upon a society, a culture. One good example can lead to a lot of good. Now, here's the sad thing. We live in a culture now that does not value truth, honesty, righteousness, purity. They don't value Christian virtues. It's been a slow process, but incrementally, our nation has cast off what they feel are the bonds that Christianity imposes on their freedom to sin. Because I tell you what, when you're doing what's right and you're insisting on living right, doing right, it's gonna make people convicted. Lost people don't like to be convicted. They don't want to be troubled about anything. We're living in a day and age, eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't matter. If you want to do it, if you want to change your sex, who cares? That's our society today. It's ridiculous. It's rebellion. It's wickedness. And as a nation, it's reflected in the populace. There's a very good chance that we're going to elect a woman as a nation that, for all intents and purposes, just did a whole lot more than that general. What was it, General Petraeus, the guy that was over the CIA? I think he took a classified thing home, his classified calendar or day planner, and they completely ruined him. Just in a matter of weeks, right after the 2012 election. And our country is actually thinking about electing a woman who has lied to individual families, to our nation, and has, it appears to me, she's gone against the law. Her husband was a known philanderer, not philanthropist, philanderer. They're still talking about it. But what happens when a nation loses its compass, moral compass? They put in power those that, for all intents and purposes, resemble them. We're seeing it. It's shameful. We have got, at the very base level here in Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church, in this little community of believers, we've got to be committed to being an example to our children, our grandchildren, to one another, to our neighbors, to our school systems, to our community at large. You and I have to do it at the very ground level if we're ever going to see a change. And I want to conclude. With verse 15 and 16, he says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Here's an exhortation aimed at the practical applications of a good and godly example. Meditate. That means to think deeply upon things. And then saturate your life with the practical application of godly principles. You know, I don't think there's much thinking anymore. People don't think. You know? They don't. And in order to think, you've got to turn some things off. You got to get alone with yourself, with God. And just stop and think. Meditate. And if we're faithful to live a life that's devoted to God, our profiting will appear to all. That's what the promise is here. within our sphere of influence and even beyond. And I see a direct correlation between these verses and the Old Testament equivalent, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I've got verses 1 and 2 down. I can memorize, I can quote those no matter what. That third verse, I got little hitches in there. I've committed to trying to memorize a scripture a day. Sometimes I have to write down two because of the flow. But I've chosen to pick something out of Matthew every day this month, because it's got 28 chapters, and today I read the 17th chapter. And I'll jot down my verses. Now, I haven't memorized all. I started this on... I was studying for a sermon, and I got studying for that Daily Bread sermon. And I got into something A.W. Pink said, and that's what motivated me. So I started on the 5th. So I'm going from the 5th chapter, and I'm going to do this all the way through the New Testament. You know how many chapters there are in the New Testament? 260. All right? So I'll have 180 cards by the time I'm done. Little 3x5 cards. Because I'm frugal. I use front and back. Those little 3x5 index cards. Now here's what I'm finding so far. This is the way I've always looked at everything. I may not be the best at what I set out to do, but if I can commit to doing something, pursue that each and every day, I know that I'm going to memorize more scripture than if I hadn't tried at all. Or if I'd just done it hippity-hoppity-skitch here and there. What I'm asking you to do is commit to the Word of God, to learning it, to memorizing verses, portions, and then thinking deeply upon it. Meditate upon these things, he said. And then I want to ask you a question. Is there a more noble pursuit in life than to please God and to serve Him with all of your heart? Is there a more noble, honorable thing to do? When you add to that a desire to provide an example of virtue and godliness to others, you've got a testimony that God can use, and that's what we want to be. Vessels of honor. What joy should flood our souls in knowing that God could use our life and testimony as the means of pointing others to Christ and His salvation. And He said that thy profiting may appear to all. May our spiritual profiting appear to others. The solemnity of the power of example must be felt personally on a daily basis. If we're going to lead others in the way of salvation, truth, and godliness, We have to first begin with ourselves. We must take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine, the teaching of God's Word, if we're to provide a lasting legacy for good. May God be pleased to stir us to meditate and practice these weighty truths and sincerely and consistently act upon them. The power of a good example. We're dismissed.